Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Searches for his living soul, searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now. You're listening to Kathleen McCarthy, and I have a very special treat for you today. I not only have a wonderful young priest with us, but I also have a friend with me. And Father Steve DeLacy is our guest today, friend, gift to the priesthood. And we're going to share his journey, his walk, how God has moved in his life, and how he responded to that call of priesthood, which I think for all of us would be a good way to remember, you know, that story. Everybody has a story, as I always say. And Father Steve has, you know, been generous enough and willing to share his story and how God tapped him and how he began to quiet his mind and his heart to recognize God's call. And so, Father Steve DeLacy, welcome.
Thank you, Kathleen, for having me here. This is such a wonderful joy for me to be on air here. Mm-hmm. I was blessed by this radio ministry for many years with Dom Letiria being here and hearing you on the radio during that time. Mm-hmm. And so it's just a great joy to be back here and to be able to be with you on the program here.
Well, Father, you never know. We can make it a permanent thing one of these days. For you that do not know Father Steve, now you're over at
Archbishop Carroll High School.
Right. Are you the chaplain over there?
That's correct, yes.
Well, these kids then will be mightily blessed. I met Father a few years back. He's done our Women of Fire retreat with myself and Jim Piola, Ann McGlone, and I attesta. And it's always been a tremendous blessing to have him part of Women of Fire, even though he's a man, and him and Marty Rotella with the music. But it's a beautiful camaraderie that the Lord brought together. Mm. And for those of you who are listening that have been to the Women of Fire, I can't tell you how moved everybody was when you knelt down at that last retreat we had and asked all the women present. You knew I knew what you were going to do.
Absolutely.
Because I knew it. And when I looked over and nodded to you, you said you had no doubt. And down you went. And you asked all the women there if they would, you asked for forgiveness for all those that any man in their life, father, son, lover, friend, brother, whatever, you knelt and asked forgiveness for any man in a man's name that had hurt any of the women present. And you could, Father, do you remember the weeping?
I do. It was very concrete, and it was obviously something that the Holy Spirit was doing. And to be honest, I was being prompted to this, and your nod just solidified it, because right. I wasn't sure, and you nodded with just tremendous confidence, and we didn't have a conversation beforehand, and you knew exactly what was on my heart and what was percolating. I've been blessed to be part of a very powerful ministry called Rachel's Vineyard Ministry, and in that ministry, there's a great young priest, Father Kevin McCabe, he's a teacher at Shanahan. He would always do this kind of, you know, apology to women on behalf of all men. Right. And as priest, you know, especially like we see this explicitly in the Sacrament of Reconciliation, that we're in the person of Christ, and that's where the power comes from. But we're also in the person of the entire church. So in a very tangible way, we can represent all men and all fathers. And that's what I did at that moment. Also, I've seen Christopher West do similar things. And
Bill Happing, Father Bill, as I told you a long time ago, I've seen him do that in the name of the priest, for the priesthood, especially with all the scandal at that time years ago that was going on. And the same thing, you could hear the entire auditorium catch their breath, and you could see the sob, because that was such a, as you said, within yourself, such a moving of the Holy Spirit that you know he wasn't going to leave it in your heart, but it was going to flow out of you and touch the hearts of everyone gathered. It was very powerful. And then, of course, Marty Rotella joined you.
Absolutely.
And I can tell you from the letters that I have received, which are many,
praise God,
how powerful they felt that weekend was, but in particular, how that gesture in total humility and total openness to the Holy Spirit healed their hearts, Father. And I thought that was just a beautiful gift. So next year, don't miss Women of Fire.
Praise God, yes.
Father, I want to talk to you. This, of course, is the year for the priest, and we'll go into that, and I want to get into your own journey to priesthood. I couldn't help but my heart rejoiced. I read an article in the paper, and that even in the midst of all that being churned up again with, you know, what had taken place several years ago in the church, and now everything that's going on in Europe sort of regurgitates all that again in the United States. And we know that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. But in as much as all that's churned up, how wonderful that the people know, if anyone, if any priest did anything, and they're far and few between, may I add, and all the priests, I've been involved with priests for 40 years. Every priest I know has been a wonderful gift, not only to my family, myself, but their total self-giving, and they love the priesthood. And in the face of everything that's going on, everybody with any wisdom and knowledge knows that any priest that was caught up in that evil, and that's what it is, we call evil evil, that's what it was.
Sure.
The bottom line is they were not living out their vows. And that's something people forget. You know, they become angry with the church. And that's so foolish. I mean, it's like saying because you have 10 children and maybe one of your children did something really wrong, is the whole family guilty of it? No, that one is. And it's the same with the church. You know, I had a fellow on yesterday, a deacon, and he was sharing that he was a permanent deacon. And he was sharing on the same line when I brought that up. If your doctor had been accused of whatever crime, does that mean you never go to another doctor again? You know, you can't be guilty by association. The church is the only church that Jesus instituted. There is no other.
Absolutely.
It is one. It is holy. It's apostolic. I mean, we are one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So I always like to reiterate that. Because one thing I found out, as I said, I was reading an article, and 15,000 people knew the truth of the Catholic Church and entered in at this time. Is that wonderful?
It is wonderful. We are growing
Satan,
leaps and bounds.
Get behind me.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And I think people, we're all the same, that we hunger for the truth, and the truth truly sets us free.
Yes.
And the church is our Lord's voice of the truth in the world today, and the priests are the word of the church in the world today. And so anyone that is uncomfortable with the truth that we speak wants to discredit it.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, we have this you know, very powerful, you know, rock that we are on. Is the rock is our Lord, and we're never wavering. And we offer a tremendous challenge to the world today, especially those caught up in darkness.
Yes.
And caught up in you know, sinfulness. And we are a bright shining light.
Praise
but
God.
Sometimes that light, you know, hurts the eyes. Like if you ever go from a dark place to a light place, there's that,
oh, yeah,
that painfulness that mm-hmm. you experience. And
right.
and when people look at the church, they just sometimes they're so caught up in their confusion that all they see is the painfulness mm-hmm. as opposed to the freedom that the light offers.
Absolutely.
So there is this eagerness in the world to discredit the church and discredit the priesthood.
Yes.
And the reason why that is, it's giving witness that we possess the truth.
Absolutely.
And we're standing on the truth.
Father, I call it spirit chills. I just was filled with the chills when you said that, because that is the truth. Mm. That's the absolute truth. You don't pick up a paper and read about every other different kind of, you know, religion or whatever it be. You pick up the church and the whole... You know, every Tom, Dick, and Harry is screaming a headline that they won't let die. And they portray it as this is the church, when it's so not the church.
Mm.
And you know what I say? Jesus shines his light into any darkness in the church. He's done it from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the church has had, you know, the pendulum has swung many different times. But the church will always remain mm-hmm. because it's the only church instituted by Jesus. So I want to publicly praise and thank God for the gift of priesthood and especially
praise
for
God.
Your own priesthood,
oh, thank you.
Father. It's been a blessing. Why don't you share with us a little bit about your journey? How old were you, Father, when you first recognized the call? Were you a grown man or were you a young man?
Sure.
You're still a very young man.
well, praise God. I was about 21. When I did experience, the perception that God was calling me, though when I looked back, I saw many different signs pointing towards mm-hmm. the priesthood throughout my life. At Mass, I would always be caught up in what the priest was doing and really had a sense of awe. I didn't necessarily understand mm-hmm. what the priest was doing, but I really was in awe and I knew it was something very important. As I got to know my parish priest, I really perceived that they were doing a tremendous amount of good in people's lives and were having a tremendous impact. That was very attractive to me.
Mm-hmm.
Going into high school, I had a chance to work in my parish rectory, and that was great. I had these men up on this pedestal, but there I was able to see them as
men.
Ordinary men.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, I love telling this one story. This one day, I was only working in the rectory for about a week, and when we weren't, you know, doing our chores, we were able to sit there and watch TV. Well, the Eagles were on this one day, and I'm watching TV, and you know, I'm very uncomfortable being in a rectory setting and trying to be all proper
right.
and all that. All of a sudden, the Eagles scored a touchdown. Well, I heard this priest come running down the stairs, and he goes up to me. He's just like, "Steve, did you see that play? Randall Cunningham hit him in the end zone," and he was going crazy. It was so great to see his humanness. In my kind of like intimidation of
yes.
being in a rectory, I was just like, "Yes, Father." But it was such a beautiful expression of him as a man, and he was doing great things. Just on a side note, this particular priest went on to become a bishop, and this is Bishop Burbage, who I met
wow.
again when he was the rector of the seminary. Now he's the bishop of Raleigh,
Raleigh,
you know, North
yeah.
Carolina. So that was wonderful. You know, at the time when I was working at the parish, when I was about 16, my pastor gave me a challenge and said, "You know, there's something about you. I think God may be calling you to be a priest." And I used to laugh at this man's face. It was horrible. But I said, "No way, Father. Like, priests can't get married. Priests can't have kids.
Right.
Priests don't have any fun. I don't want to become a priest." And he would always be like, "Okay, well, think about it and pray about it." So moving on, and I, you know, just to tell people, I was at St. George Parish in Glidden. That's my home parish. Mm-hmm. That's where I went to grade school. I went to Monsignor Bonner High School, and you know, met the Augustinians there, who I think the world of. And you know, when I was going to college, I became more active in my parish. I started to work in the rectory on weekends and help out, you know, that way. I also started to coach the co-ed CYO volleyball team and was getting a tremendous amount of fulfillment with the things I was doing with the church. Mm. And I was going to Westchester University, commuting and studying accounting, and I liked the work that I was doing. I liked the studying accounting and enjoyed that. But I remember noting I wasn't getting the same level of fulfillment out of the things I was doing with the church, and that just kind of caused me to pause and think about that. Mm. Anyway, moving on, between my junior and senior year in college, a couple things had happened. One, I ended up getting this wonderful internship working for the Chester County Comptroller's Office. And while I was there, my co-ed CYO volleyball team was in the championship that night. And my spirituality was very shallow. Like, I would go to Mass every Sunday, praise God, because, you know, my family instilled that. And I thank God that's a huge gift. But pretty much the only time I would pray would be when I was praying to get good grades, or passing grades, depending on what the situation was, and then praying for wins in sports. That was the only two times I would ever, you know, really pray. And so, you know, I prayed this one, you know, this one afternoon. I was sitting in my manager's office at the Chester County Comptroller's Office. My team was in the championship that night. And it's a prayer that I said 1,000 times, just, you know, on the surface. But for the first time, I really opened my heart to God. And I was just like, Lord, you know these kids. You know the problems in their lives. They need something positive. They need this win, Lord. And it wasn't so much what I said. It was just that reality of opening my heart to our Lord. And at that, and maybe for the first time ever.
Right.
And at that, I just had this amazing experience of just God's presence just rushing all over me and just being so tangible and so concrete in the office for a good solid 3 or 4 minutes. It was so tangible. I thought people, as they walked by, would look in and see God was with me.
Right.
That's how amazing it was. And I never experienced a joy, a peace, or a love as I did in that moment. And his presence, as quickly as it came upon me, it dispersed just as quickly, but I was left changed. I was hungry, and I couldn't get enough of our Lord. Mm. And so, you know, I started going to a prayer meeting. And at first I was, you know, kind of overwhelmed by the reality of people praying in tongues and the intensity of all that. But it confirmed in my heart one thing. I was always looking around for enthusiasm in our church. Mm-hmm. You know, I for many years up until that point, I asked the question, if we really believe that the Eucharist is Jesus,
amen, Father,
if we really have the Word of God, you know, if God is really here, well, then where's the enthusiasm?
Absolutely.
And I was so hungry for the enthusiasm, and I saw this as that fulfillment of my desire to see enthusiasm in the church, in this prayer meeting. Mm. And so it was a wonderful time where I actually just kind of like closed my eyes. I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to close my eyes and pray here. Well, at that, it was really the second time I had this experience of just God's presence coming all over me. It was just a very intense, very tangible anointing, which was just very powerful. So I had the opportunity to continue with that and start to pray that way. And I couldn't get enough. Then I started going to Bible studies. I started to pray before the Blessed Sacrament every day. I started going to daily Mass a couple times a week and just starting to build up. For the longest time, I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, going to Westchester University, between the North and South Campus is this building called the Newman Center with a big cross on it. And I went by there for 3 years wondering, I wonder what's in that building. I was so clueless. And I discovered that the Newman Center is the Catholic presence on campus and started to plug in there. And it was a great outlet for going to daily Mass. And they had a wonderful prayer meeting at the Newman Center. And so, you know, I couldn't get enough of our Lord. And I was just so hungry. And the more I had of our Lord, the more I wanted. And during this time, the Holy Spirit started to kind of just bring up, mm-hmm. and this call of priesthood was becoming very tangible. And I was just like, Lord, no. And I kept trying to push it down. I was just like, Lord, don't blow this. I'm going to daily mass. I'm praying before the Blessed Sacrament. I'm right where I should be, Lord, and just don't mess around with this priesthood thing. And so I was kind of wrestling with our Lord about this.
And me and Jacob, exactly.
And yet at the same token, you know, when I would be at Mass and I would hear the homily, like in the back of my mind, this is a lack of humility, but I would think, I could do a better job than that.
Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to let you prove it.
Exactly, and our Lord allowed me that opportunity. I see how hard that can be, doing a homily every day and trying to be good. And then also, too, I was daydreaming about priesthood all the time. It was just a very, very wonderful thing. This one moment I was praying before the Blessed Sacrament, and it was a very powerful moment where our Lord spoke to me, and it wasn't an audible voice. It was something that he spoke to me right on my heart.
Interiorly.
And he said, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" And as he spoke that, and we have this beautiful image of Divine Mercy right here, the image of Divine Mercy just flashed in my mind's eye very intensely, just for a moment, and then flashed out. And I didn't think a whole lot about that. And as soon as that question was there, like, "Do you trust me?" I was convicted of not trusting him. Mm-hmm. And I knew I had to literally wrestle with him then for a period of time, asking him for the grace to be able to trust him. In the interim during this time, I was at a religious goods store, I think the St. Jude shop.
Oh, yes. Good friends of ours.
They're wonderful people. They really are. And I went over to the prayer card section, and not knowing anything about the Divine Mercy, I've seen the Divine Mercy image before, and I just thought my own mind conjured it up because I was having an encounter with God. When I grabbed the prayer card, I was blown away at what our Lord had placed at the bottom, "Jesus, I trust in you." And that was a real strong confirmation that I needed to continue to work to ask for God to trust him. And so as soon as I got to the point of being able to trust our Lord, I was able to say yes. I was just like, "Okay, Lord, yes, I'm going in the seminary." And I just had this awesome sense of peace come over me. Mm-hmm. And it was more than that interior tug of war being taken away. It was a real confirmation that I was doing his will. Mm-hmm. And that was such a powerful time. And he continued, even through the seminary, he continued to kind of confirm that over and over again. During that time, or I guess up until the time of my conversion, just before that, my dad had suffered with cancer. Thanks be to God, like during this intense summer where I had my kind of conversion experience and really started to perceive God's call to priesthood, he was in remission, actually. But shortly thereafter, the cancer came back, and it came back pretty aggressively. And so, and especially once we started to hit December, he was in a lot of pain. We were giving him a lot of medicine to kill the pain. And really the last week of his life, my dad was really suffering. But praise God, I was applying to the seminary during this time, and my dad was able to participate in the application process.
Good.
You know, the last week of his life, and my mom was kind of a little jittery to take care of my dad, so I ended up stepping up to be his primary caretaker. And that it was hard because there was, a lot of hard things we had to do, but it was a blessing to show my dad the love that he showed me for so many years. Well, anyway, during this one time, during this one Sunday, I could tell by his breathing that the time was ending quickly. And so I called my mom up from downstairs, and she's without hesitating, she said, "Give Father a call." So we called up our pastor at the time, Father McCormack, and I said, "Father, my dad's dying, and this priest has been over to anoint my father on many occasions, but he came over in like 5 minutes. It was so inspiring to see his devotion to somebody who is dying like that." And there, we were hopeful my brother, who was at work, would be there, but the priest saw how quickly my dad's condition was deteriorating, so he went right up to my dad's face, and he said, Stephen, and there was no response. And I remember even getting annoyed, like, he's been unconscious for many days now. He's not going to respond. So, the father started the anointing. And at that, my brother came in just as things got started. So praise God, our whole family was right there. And then when it came time for the Eucharist, the priest took out our Lord, and he said, "This is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Well, at that, my dad was able to open up his eyes, focus his eyes on the Eucharist.
Thanks.
And as soon as Father got done saying that prayer, my dad closed his eyes and passed away very peacefully.
Wow.
It was such a powerful moment because I saw the power of the Eucharist. You know, like our Lord says in the gospel reading today, I am the bread of life. And all the times that my Father received very devoutly our Eucharistic Lord and was sharing in his eternal life. And our Lord was there at that moment to be a sign that my Father was with our Lord in that moment at his dying and the moment just beyond when my dad stepped into eternity.
That's right.
And it was so powerful to see the power of the priesthood to make Jesus present, both through the sacraments, especially the Eucharist, and also to be in the person of Christ as head of the church, giving the sacraments, giving, you know, confession.
Personae Christi.
It's such a beautiful and powerful vocation. And so I was on a spiritual high at that point. You know, I was also grieving intensely, obviously.
Sure.
The natural was there, but the supernatural high of that, God was calling me this to this wonderful ministry, and I wanted so bad to be able to give this gift to others that this priest gave to me, and that really, in my mind, solidified my vocation at that point. A lot of guys in the seminary, you know, the seminary is a very natural place to discern.
That's right.
And that's what it's there for. I felt like I was so blessed that I knew from day one, because of that experience, that God was calling me to the priesthood. And so that was such a beautiful thing.
I always say, you know, it's wonderful when we can step back a moment and watch God orchestrate his magnificent love. That is a gift that, you know, from me listening to your journey there with your father. I mean, my husband died when my children were around, and he waited literally till my one son got in from different Las Vegas, and he died afterwards.
Wow.
And so for me, I'm listening to that journey, and Father, my heart was really welling up within me as you shared when your father, you were even getting annoyed, like, he can't hear, he's not going to respond, and
yes.
Yet at the moment that he raised Jesus in front of him, it wasn't the priest, it wasn't anybody in the he raised Jesus in front of him, and his eyes opened. What a gift it was to you. That I agree, what a moment God orchestrated so that not only could his family have peace through the gift of the priest coming in and giving him the extra unction, but also that you had eyes to see and were joined in Eucharist with your dad as he passed into eternal life. That's awesome, Father.
Praise God. And that was well said, joined in Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
And I had that very strong sense at that moment. And it was so beautiful afterwards, because every time I was in the Eucharistic presence of our Lord, I had a sense of being connected with my dad in a way that was
absolutely
greater than I've ever was connected with him on this life. And we had a great relationship
right.
in this life. But the supernatural
yes.
relationship that I was experiencing with my dad and continue to experience, especially at the celebration of the Mass and in adoration before the Blessed Sacrament, it's just so tangible and so real. Like our, you know, the preface at our funeral liturgies, the priest says, you know, life is changed, not ended.
Yes.
And I so experienced that in such a concrete way, and I continue to do so. And we join with what happens in heaven for all eternity. We really join with them
yeah.
when we're worshiping our Eucharistic Lord.
Amen. You know, Father, I was this past weekend, I was down St. James Church in Ventnor, and we were doing a day of parish renewal and healing, Ralph Martin and myself. And Saturday, Ralph Martin is a magnificent gift to the church.
Praise God.
Isn't he?
Absolutely.
A prophetic voice in the church today. And so he left, and he was coming back up to Philadelphia, and I had the Saturday, and I talked about the Eucharist, and you know from just working with me, that's my whole apostolate, the
absolutely.
Eucharistic Christ. And Father, I can only, and again, just like you said, not boasting in yourself, I'm not boasting in myself. I am boasting in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When I tell you, when I spoke about Jesus being present, completely present, mind, body, soul, and divinity, Father, you could hear the weeping in the church, outside the church. It was amazing. And I left. I had to come back up. My two granddaughters were receiving for the first time, their first Holy Communion.
Praise God.
I got a phone call before I was even home. And here, one of the people there who profess to be an atheist, no religious at all affiliation, went and asked, could somebody get her a Catholic priest?
Mm.
She wanted to come into the church. If this is Jesus present,
wow.
She wants to have it.
Wow. Wow.
And so I mean, my heart is so, you know, with the presence of Christ present in the Eucharist, that I can, that's why I related so well to that
mm-hmm.
story.
Mm-hmm.
And what a gift you have when you, at a liturgy you celebrate for a funeral, because you were a wounded healer.
Mm-hmm.
And you knew life wasn't ending in that room, but it did change
mm-hmm.
and became something so much more that to this very day, as you celebrate Eucharist, you're still joined in the unity of the Holy Spirit with the Father, Son, and Spirit through Eucharist and your dad.
It's so amazing and just so overwhelming, and just that unity of, you know, so many loved ones who have gone before
yes.
us, and all the saints too. So
yep.
many saint
Church
friends that
triumphant,
we,
absolutely.
It's such a beautiful thing, and praying for the souls in purgatory, and even friends that you know you miss who've moved out of the area who
right.
who are Catholic. Just to know that we are bound in this love.
Yes.
It's just, you know, they're only as far as the nearest tabernacle.
That's right.
And our Lord is just such a great and tremendous gift to us. It's overwhelming.
It is. And we know that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that unites us.
Mm.
And as you say, even people that move away or people that even leave the country, we are, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are one in the Spirit. No matter where we leave each other, we're still one, and we meet. I have a friend of mine, I don't know if you know Sister Katie McAleen.
Oh, sure.
Well, one of my best friends, dearest friend, a gifted woman this sister is. And she was my daughter's second grade teacher, and from that point on, she's married now with children. But she's just a wonderful, just a very, very holy, holy woman. And one thing she would always say to me, we love each other, but we don't really get to spend physical time with each other. And she just says to me all the time on the phone, we'll meet in Eucharist. And that's such a gift. We'll meet in Eucharist. This is Kathleen McCarthy. You're listening to What the World Needs Now. And I have with us today a beautiful young priest from St. Charles Seminary, I will say, one of the finest St. Charles, one of the just such an orthodox, beautiful seminary. And so for all of you who maybe are driving and you think you're not going to get in time, and you're, why don't you run in, put on your computer www.inhissign.com, and you'll continue to hear us just as if you were still sitting in the car.
Praise God.
So my brothers and sisters, you know, this ministry, I love to read the gospel each day, and for all those from one of many different reasons, whether you're shut in a working condition, just a young busy mother or father, and maybe don't have the privilege to or the opportunity to be able to attend Mass every day. Well, we like to bring you the living Word of God, because it is living and it is effective. And Father Steve DeLacy has agreed to read the gospel today. And may we all be washed clean, and may we not only be hearers of the Word today, but doers.
Mm. This is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
According to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the crowds, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I told you that although you have seen me, you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me. Because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, Father, you read that with such authority. And that's what we have to remember, that every baptized Catholic is given that authority of Jesus, giving that, you know, the authority, and we fail to the power. He says, you know, as the Father has sent me, so too I send you. Mm. He didn't say, you know, you can have some of my power. He didn't say, you know, Father's going to give you some of the stuff I have. He said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. As the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. And I think as Catholics, we sometimes forget the awesome gift of that baptism, even to the fact of confirmation. We didn't get more of the spirit of confirmation, did we? We received it completely at baptism. We were just confirmed in it. A little older, a little more wisdom and knowledge, hopefully, to use the gifts of the Spirit that were given fully to us at baptism. What are your thoughts on that? You just read the gospel about Jesus being the bread of life. You have the privilege, and I say it time and time again, it would be better that, you know, that the sun would never shine, we would not have a priest to celebrate Mass. Because we can experience Christ in each other. You know, we hear his word at Mass, but to receive him fully and completely, mind, body, soul, and divinity, is only through the sacrifice on that altar. Every altar all over the world, through the gift of priesthood. That must be an awesome, for sure, a responsibility, but you must be in awe. And I would imagine it's just like every other job, no matter how much you love your job, it can become, we can take for granted, just like the people that we live with.
Sure.
But being a priest with that awesome gift of consecration that nobody else has, it's strictly a gift to the priesthood, almost like God's heart coming to us through the heart of the priest. And when that happens, how about you as a priest? Do you have to constantly stoke that in yourself to remember the magnificent gift that's taking place on the altar every day?
Yes, yeah. Let me start with some words I've received in the seminary right before we were ordained priests. One of the priests that was forming us said, you know, it's easier to believe that somebody else is consecrating our Lord. When you're ordained, it's going to take an increase of faith that our Lord is doing that through you. Because, wow, you know, we know our unworthiness, and no, there's nobody who's worthy of this. Our Lord bestows such a tremendous gift on us, and it's a pure, amazing gift and an amazing sign of his love. Those first couple months of priesthood, I was just like begging our Lord, help me to believe, because this does seem unbelievable that I, in all my weakness and sinfulness, is given this tremendous power. And it is important. That's why, you know, the priest's personal prayer life is so important, because we need to constantly reflect on the amazing mysteries that God has given to us to keep them from becoming mundane. But there's, you know, we could spend all eternity reflecting on these and never exhaust the vastness of their greatness and their glory. And so, but we need that intentional time of just prayer and reflection so that we're always approaching these mysteries with a sense of awe and even a sense of discovery that, you know, there's so much to in this wealth of grace and love that our Lord has given us. There's so many insights and angles and so many things to be gained all within the teaching of the Church. It's just so amazing. So, You know, trying to keep that time of prayer, especially before the Blessed Sacrament, trying to, you know, keep some prayer time before celebrating Mass, making a Thanksgiving after Mass. All these things are very important for priests to do in order to protect them in the way they celebrate the Mass, so they can celebrate the Mass with reverence and love, and so that's very important, and it hasn't got old for me. I have to admit, I haven't always been joyful getting up for the 6:30 Mass. I'm never happy walking over to Mass at 6:30. I shouldn't say never, but there's many times where I'm like cranky at that point. But then once the Mass is started, then it's just like the joy of that is just overwhelming.
Right. And for ourselves, for the laity, I think we have to remember too, something that you recognized real early when you saw Bishop Burbridge run down the steps and he yelled, Steve, did you see him catch that? that's an awesome gift that God gave you.
Mm.
And maybe to remind you throughout your priesthood, Steve, you're only human. You know? And for each of us, that we should remember that our priests are only human. And just like we need to hear that we're doing a good job, just like a mother needs the husband to say, honey, I couldn't do what you do. Or the wife say to the husband, you know, at least this is your refuge. This is where you can be at home and relax. We always, you know, human nature being what it is, it's a hard job, a hard journey, doing the same things day in and day out, no matter how much you love it. And it's always good to get that word of encouragement. And I think we forget that about our priest, Father. I think we, you know, as a body of believers, as the mystical body of Christ, we're called to encourage you in your priesthood. You're called to encourage us in our walk, daily walk in the church as lay people. But I think if we would all remember, I heard somebody say one time just recently at a conference I did, they said, hey, Kath, it was in my own parish, actually, last month. You know, I'm not from this parish, and I just would like you to say a prayer for our pastor. And I was like, why? And they said, well, I'm from, and I won't name the parish, I'm from so-and-so, and we have the most boring homilist, and he just doesn't seem to care. I said, do you want a better priest? Is that what you want? And they said, yeah. I said, well, then pray for the one you have. And I think we forget the power of prayer, as you said, is most important for the priesthood. And it's just as important for the people in the church to pray for our priest.
Absolutely.
And together, you know, we bring out the best in each other.
Absolutely.
When we recognize our own human weaknesses.
Absolutely. And just the words of affirmation, it's you know, it's very important, and it does bring about, you know, I've experienced this, it does bring about a greater zeal, because it's kind of a confirmation that you're on the right track.
Yes.
As a priest. And so, you know, then you want to go harder after that. You know, I was most recently blessed, like in high school, you don't necessarily get all the affirmation, you know, from the high school students,
right.
and you get a lot of other things, not affirmation.
Right.
But this past Saturday night, we had a fundraiser at Carroll, and it was a success, and a lot of our parents were there. And three times parents came up to me and told me that, you know, my son was talking about what you did in class, and they were like, you know, they were very happy, and we're very happy with what you're getting. And three times, you know, they said that, oh, you know, my Susie Q says, Father DeLacy's the man. and it's so humbling to hear that, but it also is that just encouragement that
absolutely.
You're connecting and that you're giving and feeding, and that's such a beautiful thing. There's also the need sometimes to encourage priests to you know, to do the right thing.
Oh, yeah,
or to,
exhortation, absolutely.
And that's I have a friend, and you know, kind of somewhat recently I celebrated a mass for a couple friends in the chapel, and normally there's some prayers that should be said at the chair, you know, but since it was just a couple prayers, a couple friends there, I became a little casual there, and I said all the prayers right from the altar. Well, afterwards, she's like, you know, in so many words, she's a friend, so she could kind of give a little dig, but
right.
she's like, well, Father, it'd be nice if you did it right. And she's right. Like it's, who am I to, you know, to mess around with the mass, and,
right.
and who am I to be casual with these sacred mysteries? And so it was a beautiful exhortation. I'm so thrilled that she gave that to
yes.
me, because, you know, we can have tendencies to grow lax, even if we don't want to.
Mm-hmm.
We
Our
can just
nature.
Slide right into it. Yes,
right. Absolutely. Well, you exude the joy of the Lord.
Yes.
And I'm sure, and just, you know, I loved being a wife and a mother. I think it's the greatest vocation outside of the priesthood, of course. If anybody's listening, don't connect the two. Nobody believes more than I do that the apostles were men, priesthood is for the men. But I think the church, Mother Church, in all our wisdom, elevating marriage to a vocation was one of the greatest things. And I loved being a mother. I loved, and I knew I knew that for God to entrust, these 12 children into my care was a great and awesome responsibility. But I was filled with the joy of the Lord raising my family. Mm. I love my family. And I would imagine you feel very much the same way when you're in a parish. You really have a love for the people. Mm. This is where God placed you. He called you to be shepherd there. Mm. And aside from the responsibility of it, I would imagine there's a great love in your heart for that awesome responsibility that you do have. And I would imagine you get a lot of joy, a lot of fun being a priest, a lot of in the midst of the sacred, ever ancient, ever new almost.
Absolutely, absolutely. And it is... fun is the right word because it's a lot of fun. I told the priests that challenged me at first that priests don't have any fun.
Right.
I was so wrong about that. There have been so many occasions of just joys and wonderfulness. The joy of baptizing a child and to connect with the joy that that family's experiencing and sharing in that joy. Mm-hmm. It's when you're a priest, you're a part of every family in the parish, and so it's such a wonderful thing. And my first parish assignment was Saints Peter and Paul in East Goshen, and what a wonderful parish assignment to have as a newly ordained priest. And I remember, looking out at the parish right before I was transferred, and just almost being able to tell almost everyone's story. Like, I was just so connected at that point with funerals and mm-hmm. different situations
weddings.
And weddings and all those wonderful things that I was really connected. And then when I was transferred, just the sadness I had,
yeah.
and there was a sadness for a good solid year. And I was talking to somebody about that, a woman who's married, and she's like, you're really grieving the loss of a spouse.
Absolutely, Father.
And I wouldn't equate it as somebody who's a widow or widower.
But you were heartbroken.
Absolutely, absolutely. And it took a while to kind of grieve and get over that, because that's how connected you are as a priest. And,
right.
and praise God. And I was sent to Archbishop Carroll High School. I live at St. Eustatius. Both are wonderful places. I'm connected there, God willing. I won't be transferred anytime soon.
So, Cardinal,
if you're listening, please. I'm just kidding.
Your Eminence. Well, Father, it is. It's such a delight to have you here, and I certainly hope and pray to God that there'll be more times where you're coming in. And
I would like that. Praise God.
I think you have this might be a shock to you, but quite frankly, I think you have a great gift for radio.
Oh, praise God. Oh, God is good.
And I'd love to see a little more of you, as far as maybe doing some more things over the air.
Great.
You do have a natural gift, believe it or not. You're a man of many words, but words that are not spoken just to be heard.
Mm.
Your words come from your heart, and you can sense that. And if you ever feel at any time that your Lord's laid something on your heart and you have a really message, you think it should go out beyond your parish, please don't ever hesitate to give a call. You can even call in.
Praise God.
And I trust your wisdom and your discernment, and I applaud your priesthood.
Oh, praise God.
I've said to His Eminence, as he'll come in and do the program here, off and on, and I was saying to him one day how blessed we are in this particular archdiocese, these young men that are coming into the seminary.
Mm.
I mean, they're the cream of the crop.
Mm.
And rather than lowering estimations of how many men do you think are going to answer the call to priesthood, I'm seeing a greater number answer the call to priesthood.
Mm.
So if you were, Father, if you, from your own experience, and we have about 5 minutes, and I'll also ask you to give us the official blessing of our church.
Sure.
But from your point of view, and for any young men out there listening, or maybe parents listening today that are wondering if their son does have a vocation, it's nurtured in the home,
mm-hmm.
but only given by God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You have to be called.
Yes.
The only way they'll find that out is to go and discern. Come and see, as Jesus said, come and see. What words would you like to leave with our listening audience today about the priesthood and about how they can begin to listen more clearly?
Mm, praise God. Well, The challenge I put to anyone that really wants to know God's will is to spend an hour every day before the Blessed Sacrament. If you sit there and just be quiet, you know, like, you know, certainly we could tell our Lord all of our needs, and that's important to do that at mm-hmm. different times, but he does already know them, and the most important thing is to spend that quiet time. And if you do that over the course of, and I've challenged people, I said, if you do that over the course of every day for 3 weeks, you're going to know. You know, absolutely. Like our Lord makes it clear. It's his desire that we know his will. Mm-hmm. And all we need to do is just truly open ourselves to know his will, and he does communicate that. So that's the first thing. The second thing is I like to share a story. My second year in the priesthood, we were out on the seminary appeal, and this man in his 70s, and for whatever reason, I had the impression, I don't know if I met his wife, but I had the impression that he was married with children and possibly even grandchildren. And he even said so much that he was married with children. And he came up to me crying, and he said, you know, I think God was calling me to the priesthood. I ignored the call. I was very happy in my marriage, but I was always sad that I wasn't doing what our Lord mm-hmm. wanted me to do. And there's really something real about that, that, you know, God has made us. Like, there's a mystery of where God calls us. It's not arbitrary. He's made us for a specific purpose. Amen. And our full fulfillment and joy comes in going in that direction, in that vocation that God has specifically made us for. You know, in Jeremiah, he says that before you were formed in the womb, I knew you and I formed you in the womb. And so, like, you know, God made us for a specific purpose, and that's where our fulfillment comes from when we meet that need. Mm. And so for parents, you know, I pray for you and pray to be generous with your children. You know, like there's been many stories of men who wanted to pursue the priesthood, but because of the challenges of their family life, in terms of maybe they were the only child, maybe they were one of two like myself, and it's a sacrifice because, yes. you know, a parent giving up a child in that case will have less grandchildren, right. and that's a hard thing, but be generous. My mom is overjoyed. She cried at first when I told her I was becoming a priest. She's overjoyed because of the joy that I have, and God will bring you great joy if you're generous with your son and with your daughter for the religious life. It's the Absolutely. Same situation there. So,
yeah, it's funny, you know, I have seven sons. I always thought, well, I would have a priest. Mm-hmm. But here I just found out that one of my he's a young man now. He's 18, and he thinks God has a very special call in his life. And he was on a mission trip, and that's where he – and I said, well, the only way you're going to know is to go and see. And God's, you know, I said, he's not tapping you at 18 years old to tell you this is your life now. He's tapping you to come and join with him and yes. converse with him and allow him to move in you and work through you so that you, as you said, so that you all know his will. So, Father, I normally close out the program with a prayer.
Oh, praise
Why
God.
Why don't you do this?
May the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord our God, we just ask for the grace to know your will and to implement it in our lives. We ask you now, Lord, to pour upon us every grace and blessing in the heavens. Mm. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father Steve DeLacy, what a pleasure. And my brothers and sisters, remember that he who is in you is far greater than he who is in the world. He indeed is the bread that come down from heaven. Remember, you're never alone. He's with us always, even till the end of time. May God bless you.
Amen.